Our reading this evening is from Colossians chapter 1, and beginning at verse 21 and going on to verse 23, and it's page 1182 in the Blue Bibles. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Colossians 1:23. Thank you.
Good evening. Sorry, I'm not as tall as the other guys. Sorry. Should have thought of that before, shouldn't I? Vic, thank you for reading those short but powerful verses for us. And James, thank you for your prayers. So let's get to it. Well, I think as we've been the theme for this evening, we're just 24 hours away from the end of 2018. It's been a good year, hasn't it? We've had a royal wedding. We've had a fantastic summer. And England nearly even won the World Cup. Shame it was only nearly, eh? I wonder what your own highlights have been this year. For me, it's been a year of firsts. Our little daughter, Sophie, we had her first birthday. We saw her take her first steps. And in the last couple of weeks, she has said her first words. And our youngest son, Cameron, followed in his father's footsteps and made his debut in his first school musical, Mary Poppins. And as a church, it's been a good year, hasn't it? We've had the weekend away, which many of us enjoyed. We've seen some great baptisms and some great testimonies. And I'm sure we've all been encouraged over the last 4 or 5 weeks to see how the Lord's worked in the giving appeal. It really has been quite remarkable. What are you looking forward to in 2019, I wonder? Maybe you're looking forward to a family wedding, or the birth of a child, or a grandchild. Or it's that great holiday that's been planned for you. Or maybe finally, all that hard work is going to lead to the promotion that you've always wanted. And of course, as a church, we've got Open Week in the summer. But without exception, for all of us, there's going to be challenges ahead. Things that we're not going to be looking forward to. Some that are ongoing, and some that we probably won't be expecting. Maybe it's with our relationships. Your marriage isn't as harmonious as you would like. The kids are testing you in every way. Sleepless nights and exhausting days with the little ones. Or maybe it's the worry and anxieties, the decisions that your older children are making. Or the ongoing struggle with singleness and the loneliness that fuels the temptation to fall into a relationship that's going to be unhealthy. Or perhaps you're battling feelings of lust and other sexual desires that you know are wrong. Or maybe it's your health. You're still waiting for those test results, or those aches and pains are getting worse every day. Or maybe it's work life. The commute is hard. The pressures of deadlines and the long hours are getting you down. Maybe your job's boring. It's unfulfilling. You're yearning to do something else, but you can't because there's financial worries. Or perhaps we're struggling with the temptations of the world. You battle with self-control. You're tempted to drink too much. You've got bad spending habits. Maybe you're jealous of what everyone's got around you. And as you look around, it seems that your friends can do whatever they like. And you're just a bit tired of the constant jibes you get each time you gently disagree with their behaviour or their view on what they believe to be acceptable in today's culture. And as a Christian, these thoughts are causing a conflict in your heart. You feel off track, wobbly. And you can't help but ask yourself this question: can I keep going? And that's going to be our focus this evening. Amidst this life and all its trials, how do I know I will keep going in the Christian faith? And the great Apostle Paul has just presented the answer to us in these three verses in his letter to the Colossians. Now, the Colossians were a small group of new believers meeting in a house church in a place called Colossae, which is in Turkey, 100 miles from Ephesus, right at the birth of Christianity 2,000 years ago. Believers who, just like us in 21st century Banstead, will be striving to lead a godly life amidst intense scrutiny and the pressure of the culture that they're living in. A culture that is antichrist and steeped in sin. And in these verses, Paul makes two statements to the Colossians and all believers to help answer the question that we've been set this evening. And he's done that firstly by reminding us of the core of the gospel, that our greatest problem has already been solved, that believers are reconciled to Christ. And that's coming from verses 21 and 22, where we're actually going to spend the majority of our time this evening. Now, many of you know that I like music and I like to sing. It might not be a huge surprise that I like bands that write their own music, and I am a huge fan of Take That. Since the early 90s, I've loved every... I'll probably say that four of their songs are probably in my top five. I'm a massive fan. I can remember all their songs. But I particularly remember in the mid-90s when the original band, the five-piece band, split up. And it became very clear early on that there'd been a massive fallout between the two big players. One side, Robbie Williams, the other side, Gary Barlow. And it seemed over the next few years, every week, particularly Robbie, was in the press with something not very nice to say about his ex-bandmate, Gary Barlow. Very, very offensive. It was clear they were now enemies. And I wonder, have you ever felt that way about someone, class someone an enemy? Or has someone ever felt that way about you and you just didn't know it? And maybe as you sit here right now, you're cringing, remembering that fallout with your buddy at school many years ago, or the mum at the school gate that you argued with over your children's play date that went a little bit wrong, or the colleague in the office that you don't talk to anymore because you fell out over a contract. Or maybe it's more emotional than that. It's the hurt of an ex-partner, or the family member that you haven't spoken to for years. And it's not a nice feeling, is it? But it seems that there's just no going back. It's an impossible task to mend things. There's anger. There's hostility. And the result is there's now a distance between you and that person, and it's just too far to bridge. Do you know that feeling? I was trying to think of a way of picturing that feeling, and about 20 years ago, I went to Brazil, and I had the pleasure of going up to a mountain called Sugarloaf Mountain. And the only way to get up this mountain was to take a cable car from the bottom, which went across a body of sea, to get 500 metres up. And as I was on top of the getting to the top in this cable car, which you could see everything around it, the glass, two things struck me. One was just how far it was to the bottom, to the ground. And the second one, though, was the vastness and distance of everything. It felt like miles and miles and miles as I looked out, and I felt quite isolated. And as Paul writes to the Colossians, he is reminding them and all believers in verse 21 that by nature, this is how we once were in the sight of God. Let's read verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. So Paul says that we were alienated, which means separated, distant, isolated. We've been detached from the God whom our very existence depends on. But not just that. He goes on. We were his enemies because of our evil behaviour. Evil. That's really strong language from Paul. And he isn't being overdramatic just to get their attention. This is serious stuff that all believers need reminding of. We need reminding of why we need to be saved. Because of our sin against our Lord God. And if we're believers here this evening, we know this to be true, don't we? As we read throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Bible is clear on two things. Number one, God has a settled and correct wrath against the sin of humanity. And number two, that by nature, humans have an inborn selfishness and pride that cause us to ignore God, the one who created us, and to pursue our own ways. And that is a choice that we make in our minds because we're hostile. We're hostile in our thoughts, our attitudes, and our intentions. And that is naturally reflected in our behaviour. We lie. We cheat, we're immoral, we're greedy, we're selfish, we're slanderous, we're deceitful. I could go on. The Bible has got many more descriptions, but we haven't got time. And every single one of these are evil in God's sight. Evil. It's offensive, isn't it? And maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, Paul's description here might be a little bit over the top. Okay, hands up, you admit you know that you're not perfect. But at war with God, engaged in evil deeds? No, not me. I was raised in a really good family, even a Christian family at that. There's nothing particularly shameful about my past. No, I went to the youth group. I was a good student at uni. I even went to the CU every now and again, and even went to church. I was well behaved. I had the odd late night, but that was it. I didn't dishonour myself, make foolish decisions. No, not me. And ever since, I've been a good person. Or at least I've tried. I failed, yes. I failed sometimes, but I've tried. Is that you? Or maybe you're like me. You were, I call myself, a late developer. Coming to faith in later years in adulthood. But even then, through all those years of living for self and all that brings, no way was I ever hostile towards God. I was never an atheist or doing really bad things, let alone evil. No. That description is reserved for thieves and murderers. You won't find that kind of description on me on my CV or my Facebook page, no way. Sure, I was apathetic to God and spiritual things. I might not have been bothered either way. But I'm no Richard Dawkins. Well, Paul, and more importantly, God, disagrees. And deep down, a true believer knows this. I've been a Christian for 6 years, and as each day and week goes by, the more I read God's word and understand how sovereign and holy he is, the more appalled I am by the depths of my own sinfulness and become more aware of just how much I need forgiveness. Because coming to the gospel is like going into an x-ray machine. All seems fine outside, but we don't like what's beneath. But as Paul says at the beginning of verse 21, this is how we once were. Let's read verse 22. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Excuse me. In his grace, his mercy, his love, God himself has done something about this separation. He has sent a rescuer into the war against sin. Not an army. He comes himself in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the same Jesus that Paul has presented to the Colossians in the previous verses in 15 to 20, in Colossians 1, 15 to 20. This Jesus, the King who rules heaven and earth, the one who all things were created through and for, the one who the fullness of God dwells in, the Son, God himself, clothed in humanity, he bridges the gap, he reconciles us. He brings us back into relationship with himself. From separation to restoration. War to peace. But that peace comes at a great cost. The sacrificial blood of Jesus. So that sinners like you and rebels like me might be presented holy in God's sight and free from accusation. Just like the Israelites would offer the perfect, spotless lamb to the priests back in the Old Testament, which would symbolically pass on their guilt and sin, so that, and then the lamb would be killed in the sinner's place. So it would be for Jesus that day at Calvary on the cross. Jesus takes our guilt for sin, and he takes our punishment that we deserve. And he transfers all of his goodness, his righteousness, that his perfect life did for us. And he transfers it to us, to you, to me, so that we would be without blemish, holy, spotless, faultless. We're healed and we're forgiven. And I ask you, can there be a greater feeling than that? From enemy to friend. Back to my friends and take that. In an interview 10 years ago, Robbie Williams put it really well. After the original five-piece band of Take That had reformed, he retold the events of a conversation that he and Gary Barlow, his nemesis, his enemy, had to have before the band could work together again. And he says this: "We were both nervous. It could have gone terribly wrong. We both had said awful things. But an amazing thing happened. We both listened to each other's stories. And we both said sorry. And we both meant it. It was a magical moment. Suddenly, there was room for movement. The burden was lifted from our shoulders. Relationship was healed. Feelings of hate returned to feelings of love. And surely, the peace that flows from our reconciliation to God, he who made us, is just like that, isn't it? That feeling of love is unbeatable. The feeling of knowing that you are no longer under the wrath of the living God surely must be the most exhilarating, freeing experience there can be, bringing more joy to our hearts than we could ever have known. Our greatest problem solved. Sin, no longer a barrier because of the work of Jesus Christ. In him, God showers us with his love, which Paul puts so wonderfully in Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you know, we don't have to look back now, because God doesn't define believers by our failures. No, he doesn't. No, we can look forward to a life in eternity And whilst that journey, it's going to be hard along the way. Daily difficulties and challenges that we face as disciples. And you know what? Seemingly, it seems as though we're being hit by our missiles in every direction to try and knock us off course. Be encouraged, if you're a believer in Christ, if you're his disciple, that you will make it. Because in him, we have everything that we need. And if you have truly believed the gospel, you will stand firm on it. Which is Paul's second and shorter statement for us this evening. That believers will remain in Christ. And this comes from verse 23. Now, it's fantastic news for believers, verse 23. But the NIV translation probably doesn't quite put it like that. So let's read the verse. So verse 23, just the first half of that verse we'll read. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Now, it's really important for us to understand Paul's use of the word if. So what he's not saying the reconciliation that Christ has achieved for a believer is conditional. He's not saying that. So he's not dangling a carrot. He's not like a parent who says to their child, if you behave, you'll get some sweets. He's not saying that. Because in that sense, the if is conditional on the child's behaviour. Paul's use of the term is different. And if we paraphrase the verse a little bit, it'll probably be helpful if it said something like this. If you continue in your faith established and firm, which you will. Because Paul's absolute confidence comes from the foundation that is in Christ. And it's actually a recurring theme in his letters in the rest of the New Testament, that a genuine believer will remain in Christ. Philippians 1, 6, just being one example, as Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until the day of Christ Jesus. And having presented this case to the Colossians, Paul is saying, of course you're going to stand firm and remain in Christ. Why wouldn't you? Paul trusts that the true believer's faith is established and firm in the one true God who throughout time has proved himself to be faithful and always kept his promises. And we have a sure hope because we don't follow rules. We follow a person who has done it all for us, the Lord Jesus. But of course, there are things that we can do to firm up those foundations. We need to work with the Lord. Because like the Colossians, we are surrounded by myths, other belief systems and world philosophies that can throw us off track. It seems that no matter where we go sometimes, we're surrounded by and thrown with things that will try and make us wobble. And the first way we can do that is starting tonight. Regular Sunday attendance with our church family, listening and growing in the word as it's preached to us. But not just on Sundays, continuing to meet regularly one-to-one and in small groups, particularly small and local. Do you know the commentator's description of this church in Colossae? It sounds very much like a small and local group that we have here. They're a small but faithful bunch who are encouraged to grow in faith by sharing with each other, encouraging each other, praying together, and sharing all that is on their minds and hearts with him who's made it possible by reconciling us to the one who cares. And of course, we do need to have our own personal time with our Lord, making sure we have quiet times in his word. And we need to daily remind ourselves of the wonderful hope that we have in Christ. We need to pray in the gospel. Maybe memorizing a verse like the one we've got tonight. and rejoicing in it. And trust me, I'm preaching to myself when I say that one. So, back to our question that we posed a few minutes ago. What's your answer? Will you stick it out? Will you keep going? And will you remain in him? Well, Paul has told us, if we've trusted that our biggest problem is solved by Christ's work of reconciling us to our Lord God, no matter what else we're struggling with, no matter what we face, the answer is a resounding yes and amen. What a hope we have. And what an encouragement as we move forward into another year of service in his kingdom. As just like Paul, we too are servants of the gospel. This gospel is universal and it's available to everyone, as Paul closes us in verse, at the end of verse 23. We'll just quickly read that. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. You know, Christchurch Banstead is a wonderful place, but it really is no different to that small house church in Glossy. Yeah, we've got a bigger group of people. It's probably a couple of hundred of us here, maybe more, if you can include the children. And we've got a church building. It's wonderful. One day we might have a new one. And we've got a great ability to reach out. But if you were here for Remembrance Sunday this year, were you struck by the amount of people on that high street? Or did you go to the fireworks at the cricket club? There's a few thousand people. There are thousands and thousands in Banstead around us who are still exiled and cut off from God. Or as C.S. Lewis puts it, rebels who need to lay down their arms. And God will use us to share his love to those lost souls. In the supermarket, in the pub, at work. And even in our own homes. Let's pray that many more next year will come to know the great reconciler of all creation, Jesus, our gospel. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we stand here amazed at who you are, that you created this world. You know everything about it. You deserve majesty, honor, and praise, but you came down to reconcile us to your Father. You died on that cross and you gave us your perfectness, your righteousness, so that we could be without blemish and be faultless, Lord, and we are so grateful. And we are so grateful. And Lord, as we go into 2019, we all have struggles, we all have things that we're not looking forward to, Lord, but knowing that you, that we have a sure hope, that we, as a believer, we can trust in you, we know, Lord, that all those troubles will drift away as we focus on you. And Lord, we pray for those that don't yet know you, that they would come to know you this year. Thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for us. In your name we pray. Amen.